Thank you for joining us at the City Light International Assembly. We're a church committed to raising lights and maximizing lives. This is a special ministration by Pastor Lan and Jiwala. It is our prayer that you be richly blessed. And now the word.
This month, I'm going to be focusing on what I titled The Reality of Redemption. That's why I said those songs were just right on point. Amen. Everybody say the reality of redemption. I want everybody to scream and say the reality of what? Say it again. Of redemption. The reality of redemption. We are going to, you know, go deep into it. Take it slowly and be able to really exegete and dissect scriptures so that you can understand what redemption really means. So we're going to kick it off today. Now let's start from the book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. That's going to be our text for this month. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Yes, it says you are unchangeable. You are unshakable. All right. Galatians 3:13. Everybody, let's read together. One, two, go. One more time. For it is written, cursed everyone that hangs on a tree. Christ has redeemed us. Somebody say that after me. Say Christ. As what? Now personalize it. Say Christ has redeemed me. Say it again. Say Christ has redeemed me. Then Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Those two things will be our main text for the month. Colossians 1 verse 14. Everybody, let's read together. One, two, go. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Repeat it after me. Say, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us. So using the word as a verb, Christ has redeemed us as an action. And then Colossians 1:14 tells us that we have redemption. We have it. That redemption is a possession of ours. It's something that belongs to us. Christ has redeemed us. We have redemption. Say after me, say Christ has redeemed us. We have redemption. Christ has redeemed us. We have redemption. Christ has redeemed me. I have redemption. Say, I have redemption. Say, I have redemption. Now, I don't know about you. If the Bible or if someone tells me that I have something, I want to know what it is. Right? I want to know what it means. I want to know what is the value of it in my life. If I have it, I'd like to know the value. If somebody says, they tell me that somebody has done something for me, like it tells us that Christ redeemed us, I want to find out what did he do and what does it mean to me, right? I don't want to just keep repeating it and not understanding it. I have redemption. I need not creating any image in my mind, not doing any good in my life. The goal of scripture is not memorization. The goal of scripture is not to quote it. The goal of scripture is not to mentally assent to it. The goal of scripture is an encounter. Everybody say after me, say an encounter. The goal of every verse of scripture is to bring an encounter into your life that you can say, it is mine, I have touched it, I have experienced it, and I can also share it with other people. That's the purpose of every scripture. Anytime scripture stops, you take any scripture and it stops, you stop in the process and just memorize it and just know it in your mind, then scripture has not accomplished its goal. Because the Bible says that all scripture, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished may be perfect and thoroughly furnished to all good works. All scripture is profitable. Everybody say after me, say all scripture is profitable. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. All scripture is what? Profitable. There is a profit in every verse of scripture. There's a profit that you can derive. There is something that you can take from it that has meaning in your life, that can change your life. So every time you come in contact with any verse of scripture, what you need to ask God is this: Lord, what is the profit in this verse that I am reading? What do you have for me in this verse that I'm reading? And then when you start reading scriptures with that perspective, trying to find out what the prophet is, you're trying to find out what the prophet is, then you begin to see more, you begin to experience more. Because the goal of scripture is what? Is encounter. Someone say it's encounter. It's encounter. Amen. And it's a gift. Scriptures. You say all scripture is given. It's a gift. It's something that God gave us. And it was breathed by God. It was breathed. The word inspiration means it was breathed out by God. So God breathed out all these verses. And then it is now for our profit. So when you read through scriptures, try to find out the profit for you. So what we want to do this month is we want to try and unveil and open up redemption and try to understand what is the profit of redemption for us in this day and now. Amen. Not just something that is not practical, not just a word that we just say in theological circles or that we just say because we want people to know that we are spiritual. What does it mean for us practically? What does it mean for you when you are in your house? What does it mean for you when you are on your job? What does it mean for you when you face challenges in different areas of life? That's what scripture is about. Scripture is about how to live practically. Power to live practically to be successful. Somebody say power to live practically to be successful. That's what scripture is all about. Amen. So let's take time and learn what redemption is. Amen. So go back to Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us. First of all, let me tell you what redemption means, and I'll give you an example so that everybody can grasp it. Redemption is actually a marketplace word. If you are writing, you can write it down. Redemption is a marketplace word. In other words, it's a business terminology. Redemption is not a spiritual word. At least originally, you understand, that word was not a spiritual word. Now we have made it very spiritual. Redemption was a business terminology. Amen. Somebody say business terminology. Let me give you an example. The same way you will say right now, you will say return on investment, market price. Do you get what I'm saying? Some of those terminologies that you use in business right now. What is your cost of good produced? What is the cost of good sold? What is the return on your investment? What's the market price of that thing? Do you get it? The same way you use those words right now, the word redemption was just another marketplace word originally, which was to explain a spiritual thing. But you know, sometimes we take those spiritual, marketplace things or natural words, and then we make them into spiritual things, and people can't understand them anymore. For example, the word baptized was not a spiritual word. When you get Dunkin' Donuts, you have a baptized donut. You know, it's soaked with what? With sugar. Amen. You guys are laughing. You know? That's the reality. You get what I'm saying? That's a baptized donut. Do you get it? So baptism simply means to put something inside something. That's it. Immerse something. That's what it means to baptize. To the Greek person who is using the word baptizo, you say, baptizo that donut for me, please. Do you get it? Another word that I've made so spiritual is the word apostle. So some people can't say that word. The word apostle is just a secular word. It was a word that means somebody who is sent on an errand. That's what it means. So if I sent you to buy coffee for me, you are my apostle. Do you get it? The word is word apostolos, which means one who is sent on an errand. Do you get it? Yes. So if I say, go buy coffee for me, you become an apostle. Do you get what I'm saying? So when he said, Paul says, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, I am what? A sent one of what? of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been sent with an assignment. Amen. So, you know, we take all those, you know, what do you call it? Natural world, we turn them into a spiritual world, and people can't understand them anymore. That is what we have done with redemption also. Redemption is a marketplace word. You will hear it sometimes in the marketplace. Even now, they still use it. Especially those of you who are lawyers, right? You know, yep. By the way, you passed your bar. Let's congratulate her. Amen. Hallelujah. So, you know, you hear those words. You know, for example, if you default on your property tax, right? Then they put your building through a tax sale, right? So which means that they sell the tax that you hold to somebody else, and that person now owns the lien on your property. Now you have a period of time when you can go and redeem your property back. Do you get it? Do you get what I'm saying? Don't you hear that often? For example, when companies do promotions, right? And you win a promotion, what do they say? They will say, come and redeem your what? Your price. What? Okay, they call it the redemption center. Now, come to the redemption center with your Coca-Cola bottle to come and what? Redeem what? Your price. Amen. So you see, it's just a normal terminology. So you need to understand it. Now, that terminology explains a spiritual thing that took place. Amen. Which is what we need to understand. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me quickly run you through the Bible to show you some places, not all the places, but just a few places where the word redemption was used and the context in which it was used. And then I will give you, you know, just, a, you know, another, a clearer definition based on what we learn. Amen. Now, the first example in the Old Testament of how redemption was used is in the book of Ruth. Now, that's not the first time it was mentioned. I said the first example that I want to use. Amen. Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. And I'll tell you the context. Now, in those days, Ruth chapter 3 and verse 9. Ruth 3 and verse 9. Let me first read it, and then I will explain what is going on. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. That's Boaz talking to Ruth. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Wow, she knew how to propose. Amen. Take me under your wing. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men. Whether poor or what? Or rich. Okay? You should know the context to know what is going on. Ruth had lost her husband. And instead of leaving, she was a Moabite. Instead of going away, she decided to follow her mother-in-law, followed her to Israel. And then everybody was surprised. How come a stranger and all that is so devoted and all that? And then this guy saw her and had heard the story of her devotion. That's what he was talking about. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Isn't it great for people to say of a woman that you are a virtuous woman? For everybody to know that you're a virtuous woman. Isn't that great? You know, there are some women everybody knows them as. Complete it. Now, and the news of those things spread around. Amen. Especially among the guys. You know what I'm talking about. I say that one. Ah. I tried that. Say, so, yeah, me too. That's the discussion that guys have, you know, at the bar and all that. Say, so, yeah, me too. You know. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. I will explain everything. Stay this night and in the morning, it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another, and he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Now, let me explain the duty that I was talking about. In those days, whenever a man dies and leaves a widow, there is the tradition that the brother, a close relative, the closest relative, who is a man, will marry the woman in order to continue the name of the brother. Do you get it? So, we'll do that. Then, apart from that, any property that the person has, that close relative now redeems what? In doing that, redeems the property. You get it? takes it from, you know, just being there. Do you get what I'm saying? And takes it back. So what you are seeing in that place is one way that redemption was used in the Old Testament. Amen. Now, and if you read further, you will see the word especially used. You know, but we don't have all the time. You redeem. They say you redeem the woman. You redeem the family property. Amen. You redeem the family property. You take it, you understand, from where it was and reclaim ownership of it. So that's an example of how redemption was used in the Old Testament. Now, another example, Exodus 21, verse 28. Now, this one, you know, shows it very, you know, much clearer. Exodus 21, verse 28. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 28. It said, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. Next. But if the ox tends to trust with his own in time past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner shall be put to death. But if there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to what? Whatever is imposed on him. So in other words, if your dog goes out and bites people, it's okay. But if they've warned you and this dog goes out and kills somebody, then under the Old Testament law, you are going to die. Amen? For your dog killing what? Somebody else. But if the owner says, you know what, I'll take some money, I'll take some restitution, you understand? You pay for whatever damages. Then, when you pay that, instead of you losing your life, through the money you paid, you redeem your life. Do you get it? Can you see the marketplace in there? You pay money to buy something back. Do you get it? You pay something to buy something back. Glory to God. Leviticus 25, verse 29. Let's look at another example of how the word is used in the Old Testament. And then we'll go to the New Testament. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 29. Now, if you've studied Leviticus, you know Leviticus 25 is talking about the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. What a wonderful thing. But the great thing right now is that we live under the year of Jubilee. Let me explain what the year of Jubilee is. The year of Jubilee was a very important time in Israel. God made the law. He allowed transaction. People had properties, and then some people could not pay for their properties, and then the owner would make them slaves for them to work until they can pay off the property and all that. But those people could only do that for a time. After 49 years, 7 times 7, amen, on the 50th year, a trumpet is going to be blown. Amen. And when that trumpet is blown, it was called the trumpet of Jubilee. Everybody who was a slave is what? Automatically free. Every land that you took over from anybody goes back to them, becomes theirs. So people, I can just imagine people waiting for the 49th year, and their master is doing something to them. So just wait till tomorrow. I mean, that's what I would do if I was there. So just that last day, just wait, do whatever you want to do. Then when the 12 midnight and they blow it, I would turn around, I'll slap the guy. I'm just here. I would do. Yeah, you know, I'll do something because he has no legal right over me anymore. Just walk out of his house. You know, that's God did that. Amen. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, when Jesus came in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said he came to do something. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim deliverance to the captives. And what did he come to do again? To set at liberty those who are oppressed. And then look at the next verse. To proclaim what? Everybody said, to proclaim what? The word acceptable year, if you look at another translation, says to proclaim the year of favor, the year of Jubilee. Amen. So Jesus came, I came to blow a trumpet and say, so everybody who has been bound, you are free. Everybody who has been a slave, you are
has been bound by sin, you are free. Everyone who has been bound by death, you are free. Everything that the devil had against you, you are free from it. That's what Jesus came to proclaim. And the interesting thing is that the jubilee of Jesus Christ is not every 50 years. The jubilee of Jesus Christ is every day, every year. Every day the trumpet is blowing that you are free. It's the year of the Lord's favor. Everybody says, it's the year of the Lord's favor. You see, when you understand it, if you are here, Satan is tormenting you about something you did 2 days ago or 10 years ago. All you just need to do is do. Do you get what I'm saying? Do what I would do. Do you get what I'm saying? Turn to him and say, who? Because the trumpet has been blown. Jesus has blown the trumpet. He has no legal right over you anymore. Those things that you did don't matter to God anymore. You know, it doesn't matter. When the trumpet of Jubilee is blown, it doesn't matter what the person did to get into that state. All you just need to do is just, bye. And everybody returns back to their properties. Everybody, every slave is freed because of that trumpet. God was trying to show us something that was going to happen in the future. That Jesus was going to come. And everybody in this world who hears that trumpet, amen, will be free from every bondage, from every debt that they hold. Amen. Somebody shout hallelujah and say, I am free. Say, it's jubilee time. Jesus has blown the trumpet. And I am free. Amen. Glory to God. So in that place I was reading, because of time, Leviticus 25:29, it talked about the fact that when that trumpet is blown, some people can pay to redeem their properties back. Amen. Redeem their properties back. So I just use, if a man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year, he may redeem it. But after that 4 years, if it's redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house in the walled city shall belong permanently to him who bought it throughout his generation. It shall not be released in the jubilee. Do you get it? So it was love, government property transfer. So, but he's saying that if you sold it within 1 year, you can redeem it back. You see that redemption is a business term. Someone says it's a business term. So let's bring it to the New Testament. How did the word now become a spiritual word? It's a very powerful word. But I wanted you to understand that it's a business term. It's a marketplace term. So repeat after me right now. Say, redemption means bought back or bought out. Say it again. Say bought back or bought out. Say, to redeem means to buy out of the slave market. Did you get that? To buy out or to buy back. The word in the New Testament is the word exagorazo in the Greek. Many of you have agora shopping cart. Agora shopping cart. Those of you that are into IT, agora. Agora is a Greek word for market. Amen. So agora means market. So exagorazo means ex means out. To buy out of what? The market. Someone say to buy out of the market. So say, to redeem means to buy out of a market. To buy out. So let's go back to Galatians 3:13. And I want you to read it with that understanding. With that understanding. 1, 2, let's go. Christ has bought me out. Christ has bought me out from under what? The curse of the law. Christ has bought me out. Christ has bought me out from under the curse of the law by being made a curse for me. Christ bought me out. Hold that thought in your mind because I want you to get it. I am bought. Somebody say, I am bought. I want you to understand it. I am bought out. Say, I've been bought out. So let's take some time to look at, this concept of being bought out in the New Testament. Now, in Acts chapter 20, verse 38, Acts 20, verse 38, Paul was talking to the elders of the church. And every pastor and every elder and everyone who leads needs to understand it. Because sometimes people who lead people, especially pastors, we think that the people that we lead belong to us. No, they don't belong. Amen. He said, therefore, take heed to yourselves.
and to all the flock. You know, I'll pay attention to all the flock. So any responsible pastor or leader must pay attention to the flock that has been committed over him. It's just a responsibility of the office to pay attention, to find out how they are doing, to make sure that they are not hurrying, they are going in the right path. Amen. And to do it with the authority and the grace that has been given. Amen. Not compulsion, not by force. Bible says you don't do it by force, you understand? But by being an example. You get what I'm saying? So that's the responsibility of a shepherd. So he said, take it to yourself, first of all, and then to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So pastors, shepherds, elders, they are overseers. They stand over and they see. They see different things going on. There's a grace to see, to know, to understand some things, you know. Sometimes even beyond what the sheep understands. Amen. You know, to be able to see things, to oversee. It's a grace. It's not the people. It's the grace they've been given. Now, then the next, he said, to shepherd the church of God. But this is where I'm going. To shepherd God's church. Who owns the church? Who owns the church? Why does he own the church? Because he did what? He purchased the church with his own blood. So in other words, the price that was paid to buy us out of the slave market, out of that market of the curse, out of that market. And you're going to see the things you've been bought from later as we go on. But I just want you to understand the fact that you are bought. Amen. Someone say, I am bought. The value of a thing is dependent on the price that was paid for it. Do you get what I'm saying? The price that was paid for it. Do you get what I'm saying? Perception of the price. The perception of its value. Do you get what I'm saying? The perception people have of value is based on the price that they pay. If they have low perception of the value, people can pay low price. And if they have a high perception, then they pay high price. Now, the reason why nobody should argue with you that you are precious, you are important, you are somebody who is dear to God, somebody who is of great value, is the fact that the price that was paid on you, amen, the price that was placed on you is the most precious thing that exists, amen. Now, when people serve a country, they say that they paid the ultimate sacrifice when they die in battle. Do you hear what I'm saying? They said they paid the ultimate sacrifice because there's no sacrifice that is equivalent to blood. Now, we're now talking about the blood of God. Amen. If God, who came in human form in the person of Jesus Christ, goes to the cross and dies for you and shed his blood, how precious you are. Amen. Everybody tap yourself and say, I have great value. No, I want you to say, I have great value. Say, I'm not cheap. Say, I'm not cheap. I am expensive. Say, tell someone, say, I'm expensive. Say, I'm important. You see, when God was speaking to Peter in Acts chapter 10, Peter was hungry. He had a dream, and then he started to see visions of food. Amen. Isn't that interesting? So he started to see visions. He said he saw all kinds of four-footed beasts coming from heaven and all that, pigs, you know, all those things that, you know, that are not kosher. So God said, "Take it, take and eat." Peter said, no, I've not eaten anything like that from the day I was born. That I don't take all those non-kosher food, I don't take forbidden food, I don't take those things that are in the whole Testament were forbidden. I don't do that, I'm a good Jew. So he was rejecting it. He saw the vision again. God said, take and eat. He was rejecting it. Then God told him, he said, eat, because you shall not call what good. So Peter said, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything uncommon or unclean. And then in verse 2, a voice spoke to him again, spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And God was using those beasts to represent the Gentiles. Amen. Those who do not know God. That if God has cleansed them with his blood, you should not call them common. How many of you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ in this place? Never call yourself the common man anymore. Never call yourself common anymore. There's nothing common about you. Amen. There's nothing common. I mean, how can you tell yourself common? There's nothing common about your destiny. There's nothing common about your spirit. There's nothing common about your God. There's nothing common about the ability he has given to you. There's nothing common about your potentials. There's nothing common about your life.
You are God's precious possession. There's nothing common about you. Don't call me common. I'm not common. There's nothing common about my destiny. Somebody say after me, say, I'm unique. Say, through Jesus Christ, I am special. I am unique. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that you are what? A holy nation, a royal priesthood, a what? A peculiar people. You are a chosen generation. Somebody say, I'm a chosen generation. Say, chosen. You know, but out of many people, God chose you. Somebody say, I'm chosen. No, apart from that, you are a royal priesthood. Somebody say, I'm a royal priesthood. In other words, you are a king and you are a priest. You have royalty about you. Hallelujah. You have royalty about you. So carry yourself with royalty. Think about yourself with royalty. Don't let anybody think you are a commoner. You are not a commoner. You are a king in the kingdom of God. You are a royal person. You are a royal priesthood. You speak on behalf of men to God and on behalf of God to men. That's what you have been called to be. You are a royal priesthood. You are a separated nation. Only means to be separated, to be sanctified. You are a separated nation. There's something so special about you that God put you aside. Amen. Set you aside. Called you aside from everybody in the world. And said, these ones are for special purposes. Amen. You are for a special purpose. You are his own special people that you will proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I'm unique. I'm special. And I proclaim the praises of God everywhere I go. Oh, somebody needs to start dancing and get excited. If you are getting this revelation, someone say, I'm a holy person. I'm unique. The Bible says you are ambassadors for Christ. You need to start thinking of yourself as an ambassador. When you go somewhere, say, I'm from the embassy. Which embassy do you work for? I work for the embassy of God's kingdom. Hallelujah. I'm an ambassador for Christ. You're a holy nation. And the reason why you are that is because he bought you. Someone say, he bought me. With a price. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Why? Why will he say that you are not your own? Why? Look at the next verse. For what? You know what I mean? For you were bought with what? Someone say, I was bought what? You were bought at a price. You were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. There was a price that was on you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Somebody say, I cannot live anyhow. I cannot call myself any name. Say, I cannot allow anybody to call me any name. I belong to someone. Someone paid the price for me. I was a slave, but he paid the price to free me. Now he owns me. Now he owns me. Hallelujah. Say, God owns me now. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. Say, for you were not redeemed. You were not redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. Quickly. It said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. If I would like to have another translation, maybe give me NLT or NIV there. Because I just like the way they made it. It said, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers. So silver, gold is supposed to be the most precious thing on the earth. Amen. All those precious stones that they call them. But he's saying that this one is beyond gold. Not perishable things that you can crush or whatever. But with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. You were redeemed by something precious. You were bought out by something precious.
the precious blood of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus speaking, he said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As a ransom. Somebody say, as a ransom. What is a ransom? A ransom is a payment paid, right? To free somebody who has been kidnapped. We've been kidnapped under sin, kidnapped under the curse, kidnapped under poverty, kidnapped under sickness, kidnapped under the judgment of God, kidnapped, bound to go to hell, bound to be destroyed, to be in failure. But Jesus Christ came and paid the ransom for us. And now we are free. Amen. Somebody say, I am free. Say, I am free. I am free. He paid a ransom for us. He paid a ransom for us. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Last one. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. First Timothy 2, 6. After talking about praying for the people, you know, let's start from verse 5. He talked about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the mediator. He said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." Next verse. "Who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in proper time." He gave his life as a ransom for all men. So Jesus Christ, his blood, his life, was the payment that freed us from the slave market. It was the price that freed us from sin. There is no other price that is remaining. Did you get that? For your freedom, for you to get to heaven, for you to be healed, for you to be able to prosper, for you to have the curse released from you, there is no other price that remains. The only price that needed to be paid was the life and the blood of Jesus. All we need now is to know that we are free. Because even though you have been freed, until you know that you have been freed, you are still bound. Slavery was abolished in the United States in the 19th century when Lincoln proclaimed the Emancipation Proclamation. He proclaimed it. And some people rejoiced. But for a long time, people were still being held by other things, until a man rose up by the name Martin Luther King Jr. and began to declare right now that the proclamation has to be real. It has to be real. If injustice still exists somewhere, then it exists everywhere. No, the freedom now. Now, and he said it, that now we'll say we are free at last. And what? Free at last. Because until you know you are not free, the slave master will still be deceiving you. They'll still be using other things to hold you down until you know you're right and say, this ought not to be. Under the new law, legally, you cannot do that anymore. And it's going to take you standing up to that owner and standing up to the system and saying, no, 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 no. You know, the Constitution says this: all men are created equal and they have the right to liberty, life, and the pursuit of happiness. You have to stand upon the law. There are many Christians right now who have been freed. The gate of the prison has been opened, but they don't know that they've been freed. They still allow the curse to be upon them. They still allow some preachers to tell them that they are cursed. They still allow people to tell them that sickness is part of their loss. Oh, and their failure is death in life. But I came to tell you today that Jesus Christ of Nazareth has blown the trumpet over you. You don't have to be bound anymore. You are free. You are free to live. You are free to prosper. You are free to be healthy. You are free. You have life. You have liberty. You have the right to pursue happiness.
Thanks again for joining us. Remember James 1:22, which urges us to not only be hearers, but also doers of the word. This message and more can be found on the web at www.thecitylight.org.